Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we've already mentioned that we are looking at our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul termed it in Titus chapter 1, the faith of God's elect. And as we've mentioned, there are so many different components to it. As I considered this series and the meetings that we will be having, Lord willing, throughout these next couple weeks, to consider the different components of faith. And we've mentioned already in a previous message the household of faith. That's one of those. And we would hear about in the scriptures the measure of faith. We hear about the challenge of faith and the continuance of faith and various components of the life of each believer. Tonight I'd like to take a look at the diligence of faith, the diligence of faith. And we want to take a look at it from the parable of the pounds, or minas, your version may say, from Luke chapter 19. And it emphasizes just exactly what we had been praying about this evening, about the importance of diligence in our work for the Lord. Realize that we are looking for his return. We're looking for our Savior's return, and we want to be found in him, as 1 John 2 tells us. And so we want to consider the lessons that come to us from this very important parable that we have here in Luke chapter 19. So it begins in verse 11. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Now, as I heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas or pounds, and said to them, do business or occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And so God will certainly bless the reading of his word and obedience to it as well. Well, this is the parable of the pounds. That has nothing to do with weight loss, that's for sure. What it has to do with is a very important principle of diligence and what I call diligence in a day of salvation. Now, in the scriptures, New Testament scriptures, there are at least 4 different days that I see. There is the day of salvation, that's the church age. The Lord told us through his word that we should be diligent, certainly in the day of salvation, that we should be ready to listen and to hear in the accepted time, the day of salvation. So the church age, that's one day. And then another day would be the day of Christ, which has a reference specifically to the judgment seat of Christ. There is the day of the Lord, judgments that are on earth that take place, not only in the tribulation period, but even the millennium when the Lord intervenes directly in the affairs of man. So that's the day of the Lord. And then, of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the day of God. So you have 4 different days in the New Testament scriptures, and each one are different. And what I'd like to think of is looking at it from the standpoint of what a difference a day makes, because that certainly constitutes the differences between those different days. So what we're looking at, though, is diligence in the day of salvation. The reason why I say that is because in the scriptures, and you see on the screen in front of you, you should see it on there, these important verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Something that refers to our own salvation and our sanctification in Christ. It's wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so right there, there's a challenge for diligence, to make sure that we are diligent for the Lord. Now, we have salvation as a free gift. There's no question about that. But when it comes to rewards, we have to work for them. Salvation is full and free, no question. Praise the Lord for that. But the rewards that we get at the judgment seat of Christ take work. And there's diligence that's involved. And there's five different crowns that we see in the New Testament. And they're not automatic. So I used to have a series on crowns for the believer, and I would talk about the crowns of believers. But in the course of time, I changed my phraseology in that, and I'd say crowns for the believers, because they have to be worked for, they have to be earned, unlike salvation. And so we don't automatically get crowns for being a Christian. We get to heaven, we get our crowns, we get them because we've done something for the Lord. And it's a wonderful study in itself, the crowns for the believer. But it requires diligence, just as 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the old King James Version says it this way, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We don't want to be slothful in business. The new King James renders it not lagging in diligence. So once again, the exhortation to be diligent, to make sure we have our hand to the staff. We're not turning back, we're not looking back, we're moving forward in the things of Christ. And so that's what we need to make sure that we're doing all the time, and taking that inventory in our own lives, making sure that the gifts and abilities and talents and enablements and empowerments that he has given through the Holy Spirit, that we're utilizing it for his glory. And that's what this parable for us is all about, diligence in the day of salvation. It comes on the heels of the conversion of Zacchaeus in the opening verses of this chapter. Verses 1 through 10, we have the account of Zacchaeus, a man who was rich. He was a tax collector. He skimmed off the top, apparently, and he lined his pockets with money from his own countrymen. He worked for the opposition, the Roman army, or I should say the Roman Empire. And he was what we would call a Benedict Arnold. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but in the States, it's the epitome of a traitor. And that's what Zacchaeus was. Now, he was rich. He came to know the Lord. Now, the chapter before that, he had a rich young ruler. He had riches, but he didn't come to know the Lord. So it's wonderful how the Lord puts these, God puts these accounts together in the way he has, because we see the contrast. Yes, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It says that in the scriptures. And we see that with the rich young ruler in the previous chapter. But now with Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus. He was pressing to see him. That's what it says in the opening verses of this chapter 19. And so after Zacchaeus comes to know the Lord, I'm sure the people said, can you believe that? Zacchaeus has come to be a changed individual. He went off with the Lord. Even though people said, well, this man is a sinner, he went off to be with the Lord, spent time with him, came back the changed man, dramatically transformed, as only the gospel can do that in the life of anybody. And he comes back and he says, I've taken anything from any man by false accusation. I'm going to restore him fourfold. Far more than what the law required. Here was a going over and above, just to say, I want to make sure that I show everybody I'm a changed individual. I heard the account of a butcher who came to know the Lord as Savior, and after he became a believer, a born-again believer, he said, now that I've become a born-again believer, I keep my thumb off the scale. He had the practice of putting his thumb on the scale, so when he weighed the meat, it would be a little bit more expensive, and he'd pick up the profit from that. He says, now I'm a believer, I keep my thumb a good distance away from the scale. And so it means a change in a person's life. It's not just words, it's actions. It's what we do for the Lord. And that's why I think very clearly this parable of the pounds came in right after the conversion of Zacchaeus. Because it says here in verse 11, now as they heard these things, when the Lord said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, meaning Zacchaeus is a changed individual. When they heard these things, they were excited and they're thinking, well, the kingdom of God is right at hand. There's no question about it. It's probably right around the corner. That was probably what their thinking was. But the Lord had to change their thinking. He had to give them an understanding of what was in store. And so that's where we see about this, the very reason, or we would call the agenda, that the Lord had in mind for his people. And it's the same principle, the same concepts that he has for you and for me. He says here in verse 11, as he opens up this parable, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable to correct their thinking. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, it's right here. It's imminent. And he had to correct their thinking. Because he knew what was in store for him. He knew Calvary loomed in the distance, not too far distant future. They didn't. As much as he would explain it to them, it seemed to go in one ear and out the other. It's much like you and me. We learn things, and then all of a sudden, they seem to disappear. I always make that example that there are times I will hear something spoken by a speaker, and I go to my Bible, and I underline it, make my notes by it. I say, that's a really good insight. I really like that. Then maybe 6 months, 8 months later, I'll hear that same point from someone else. I say, oh, that's a great point. Let me jot that down. I go to the Bible, and there it is already. I wrote the note down 6 months before. I had forgotten it. And we're sort of like that too, aren't we? We can be impacted, and all of a sudden we forget. And it's interesting with the disciples. The Lord had said to them a number of times that he would be going to Jerusalem and be rejected of the elders and so forth, you know, in his description of going to the cross. And they seemed to forget those things. And he would say, and I would rise again. But they've forgotten those things. We do the same. Well, he needed to set the record straight, so to speak, and that's what he does here. And so the opening verse here is a reminder to them of what he was like. And he's describing himself in verse 12 as a certain nobleman. He's really speaking of himself. But what a fitting description of himself, a certain nobleman of heaven's aristocracy, like Boaz in the book of Ruth, the one who is of great wealth. That depicts so clearly our Savior, and he is describing, in essence, himself right here, and he says he went into a far country. He's talking about the fact that after the cross, he would go and ascend to be with the Father in heaven and would come back at a future appointed time. And so he's bringing this out in this parable, and it's helping his people understand, his disciples, helping us understand what the program is, what the plan is, what the agenda, what the reason is. And so he says, a certain nobleman would go into a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. And of course, that's what we know from the scriptures, what we read all about, especially 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We can go on and on with the various verses, but just one key verse here. The Thessalonian believers who had turned to God from idols, that's the proper way to do it. You don't turn from idols. You don't have power in yourself to do that. You need to turn to the Lord in repentance. And that breaks the power of the idols. And that's what happened with them, these Thessalonians. And it says, they show us what manner of entering we had unto you. That's what Paul is talking about here in this verse. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now that three-point explanation right there really talks about the whole Christian life right there. How we turn to God from idols, whatever those idols are, pleasure or self-seeking or myself or whatever that idol might be, riches and possessions like the rich young ruler in the previous chapter. Turn to God from idols, that's the salvation part. The service part is that we just serve the living, true, and living God. That's the second part of that. To wait for the Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Specific reference to the tribulation days, the day of the Lord, 7 years there and another 1,000 years of the millennial period. So that's the agenda. That's what the Lord wants them to understand. That's what the reason is for this whole parable right here, to set the record straight. And even though this, to me, the parable here and the very clear scriptures that explain this is God's program, especially those verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how could somebody think that you'd go halfway through the tribulation period, mid-trib or post-trib or three-quarters trib in the pre-wrath idea. I know the person who was involved with that got that whole thing going. Pre-wrath idea that you're three quarters of the way through the tribulation before the Lord returns and brings his church out of it. That's not what the scriptures teach. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord for that. And so he's coming back for his bride, the church. And here's a reminder to it in a very subtle way here. He's talking that about that to his people, his disciples. And he's talking to us about the same thing. Now, what are we to do when he is away, between his advents? What is the responsibility? What do we need to do? Well, the responsibility is connected to the assignment. What is the assignment? Well, it says in verse 13, he called 10 of his servants together right there in his presence and delivered to them 10 minas. Now, pounds is the 16th century equivalent, we might say, money-wise, but really it's minas, is a Greek unit of money, representing 3.5 months' worth of salary. So whether you are at an income level here or an income level up here, whatever 3.5 months of salary is, it's a lot to you. It's over a quarter of a year of salary. So it's a significant amount. That's the point. And he took these 10 servants together, and pretty clearly you can presume here that each one got an equal amount. 10 of his servants, and delivered them to 10 minas, and he said to them, occupy or do business till I come. He's entrusting them with the resources in order for them to accomplish the work that he has called them to do. He's not going to be with them. He's going to be in a far country waiting for that kingdom, to receive the kingdom and then to return when it's all finished. It lays out perfectly the picture for the what the Lord has in store for us during this church age, this day of grace. The church age, the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us it's accepted time. You know, when the Lord went into that synagogue in Nazareth, right? And they gave him the scroll of the book to read from Isaiah. And he reads and he talks about, now is the accepted time, those words in Isaiah. But before he reads the next phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God, the acceptable year of the Lord, acceptable year of the Lord, a long time, and the day of vengeance of our God. Before he reached that phrase, as you know, from Luke 4, he closed the book. And it says that every eye was fastened on him. What's going to happen next? Why did he stop reading right at that point? That's the program of the Lord. This extended period of time for God's grace to be felt and seen and experienced by a vast horde of humanity to come into the ark, if you will, that door being open for extended time like it was in Noah's day, with that testimony of this is it, this is the way to escape judgment, and that message going out. And that's the message for today. And he says to, in this parable, the nobleman in his parable says to his servants, be sure that you occupy, that you do business until I come back again. And that's what the Lord has called all of us to do. Whether it is a word of testimony, whether it is prayer. I know somebody who has a ministry in prayer. And or giving, or whatever it may be, how the Lord can use you. He has committed to your trust certain skills and abilities that he has given. It's called the measure of our faith. From Romans chapter 12, he's distributed gifts to each one of us, men or women. Where those gifts are utilized and how they're utilized, there's parameters in the scriptures that tell us when and where and how they can be used. But this is an important principle, precept in God's word. Take just a moment, please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just to follow with me for just a moment. We'll come back here to Luke chapter 19. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are four passages in the New Testament that talk about the spiritual gifts, and this is one of them, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the four main passages, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 brings us that so clearly, and this applies to every single person in this room and hearing elsewhere. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are different diversities of activities or operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. So you see right there, the Godhead is all involved, right? You see the Spirit in verse 4 and the Lord in verse 5 and God in verse 6. But notice what it says here, diversities of gifts. So there's different gifts. God has given us different gifts, three different types in the New Testament. There are the sign gifts used in the first century to authenticate the word of God, to authenticate the messengers. There are the speaking gifts, evangelism, teaching, exhortation, speaking gifts. Then there are the service gifts, the gifts of helps and giving and mercy, gifts along those lines. You can categorize them in three different areas. Well, he gives to each person, each one, gifts. You don't go to school for it. You don't go to seminary. You don't go to Bible class for it or anything like that. You are given these gifts supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He enables a person to do what the Lord wants them to do. They're sovereignly given. You have no choice in the matter. He gives those gifts. But we have the responsibility to exercise those gifts. We have the responsibility to make sure that we are applying those gifts in our walk with the Lord. Paul said to Archippus, he says, make sure you take heed of the ministry that the Lord has given you, that you be careful to fulfill it. There are some that can be delinquent on utilizing their gifts for whatever reason. They don't want to do it. They've got some grudge or some problem with somebody, and so that is squashing or limiting the use of their gift because of grieving the Holy Spirit. There could be a whole bunch of reasons why somebody's not utilizing their gifts, but we're supposed to be utilizing them. And so there's different types of gifts here in verse 4. But in verse 5, there's different spheres in which those gifts are utilized, but the same Lord. In other words, there's certain areas. Somebody may have the gift of evangelism among young people, or they may have a gift of evangelism amongst the down and outers, what we call, you know, Skid Row. Different areas, the same gift of evangelism, but it may come through evangelistic work through the mail. It may come evangelistic work through personal evangelism. I heard a guy that went on a boat and sailed all the way up, and I guess even down here in the Bahamas, got a boat, would get off and evangelize a town, get back on the boat, go to the next island or wherever it be, and evangelize that way. They have that evangelistic gift, but in a different sphere. In verse 6, you have the diversities of activities or operations, but the same God who works on all. Those are different powers, different abilities, different strengths. Not everybody can be a Billy Graham. He's called you, if you have that gift of evangelism, to evangelize to the ability which God giveth. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. So you don't hold yourself back and say, well, I'll never measure up to a worldwide global evangelist. Of course not. But God has gifted that person and equipped that person with his background or whatever it might be. God has suited that person for that gift. But whatever your gift is, utilize your gift to whatever ability God has given you. And that's the point of these three different verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 4 through 6. We are to use the gift and make sure that we're cultivating that gift. It's a great verse, you know, found in the Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 6, I believe it is. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. It means if you're not exercising your gift, you're not making sure that you're utilizing your gift, God will hold that back, or you will hold yourself back and forfeit the opportunity that you could have. And that's the purpose of this whole parable. We used to have the phrase, right? Maybe you've heard it. If you want to get something done, what do? You give it to a busy person, right? That doesn't even make sense. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Well, that busy person knows how to work the discipline of time and everything else, time management, good steward. You give it to a busy person, I'll get it done. So going back here to Luke chapter 19, the whole purpose of this parable is to energize, exhort God's people to make sure that they are indeed doing the work that God has called them to do. And he says to them, he says to you, he says to me, occupy till I come. Keep busy doing God's work. There's rewards in store for you if you are busy for the Lord, doing things the right way with the right methods and the right message, with the right attitude behind it. Glorifying the Lord, not yourself or anything else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? There's nothing you have from the Lord that you didn't receive from the Lord. So therefore we give honor and glory to him. And he's charged us with that responsibility to go out and to do his work. And he's committed to us the testimony that we have. Now, each one of these people had equal amounts. You know, it's 10 people, 10 minus. So it doesn't mean the level of their gifts. It means the testimony that God has established in their hearts. God has given you a testimony. Everyone here who knows Christ has a testimony. And in that sense, we're on level ground. And so God wants to see what you're going to do with your testimony and that good thing which he has committed to your trust, says in 1 Timothy. Everybody has that responsibility, and it's all level grounds. We're not talking about the different levels of empowerments of gift or anything like that. We're just talking about the use of your testimony for Christ. What are you doing for him? What am I doing for him? This is not a negative message. This is a challenge, as our brother mentioned in prayer, that we would be challenged and exhorted to look, see what he has done for us. This is the program. He's away between his advent. He's coming back again. He's charged us with that responsibility, and he has equipped us with resources in order to do what he would want us to do. And so, he says very clearly, do business till I come. And these are great verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, as we mentioned, says that good thing, that testimony, that's the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit here is here to help. He leads and he guides and he directs and he prompts. He speaks to our hearts. Psalm 85 says the Lord will speak to his peace to his people, but don't let him return to folly. The Holy Spirit speaks. Elijah, in the midst of his depression there in 1 Kings chapter 19, he was saying, I'm the only one. He would go back and forth, you know, between the depression and then the anger and all the rest. That's how it goes in the emotions that he was experiencing. He was a great prophet, but James tells us he was a like man, just like us. He's like passions that we have, like the same attitude, same problems. And he wanted God to work powerfully, and the Lord was not in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire. But where was the Lord? How does the Lord speak? He speaks through a still, small voice. In our town, there was a little country church that had these chimes. And at 12 noon every day, if you were quiet enough, you could hear these wonderful tunes, hymns of the faith, ageless hymns of the past, wafting through the air, if you're quiet enough. But if there was noise was on, there was a television on, or there was a radio on, or something like that, you wouldn't hear it. But if all that stuff was not on there, you would hear these wonderful tunes. And you know, the Lord speaks that way. Now, he's like that trilogy of verses, right? In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. Another verse says in Exodus, when the children of Israel were going through the Red Sea, Exodus 14, it says, stand still and see how the matter will go. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ruth 3:18 says, sit still and know how the matter will go, knowing that the man will not rest until he's completed the work this day. Speaking of Boaz, beautiful picture of Christ. Be still. Stand still, sit still. A lot of the way which God communicates his will, his guidance, his direction, His peace, His promises, all these things to each one of us is when we're in His presence and listening for His voice and not distracted, which is a tough thing these days. You know, where is it? I leave it. I guess I left it. Yeah. Good example. I left my phone down there so I wouldn't be distracted. But, you know, everything's on that phone, right? I can do my bank account. I can do the emails. I can message people. I can watch a movie if I wanted to or whatever it might be. I don't do that. But every single thing can practically be done on that phone. And it's a challenge to this generation. A real challenge. And so he says, do business till I come. Well, let's take a look more at the details of this parable. So that's the second thing. The third thing, though, is a resistance and antagonism. He is reminding his people that while they are called to do the work of evangelizing and helping to spread the gospel and to be his representatives in this world, there is going to be antagonism. There's going to be resistance to the message. Now, that doesn't even make sense to me when you say, how would you like to be assured of going to heaven and making sure that God is on your side and that he loves you and he's got great things in store for you and all the blessings that we know from the Bible? Wouldn't you like that? And the answer is, we don't want this man to reign over us. That's the answer that many people. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's a beautiful picture there. It's a beautiful picture. It's a horrendous picture, but it's a clear picture. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, where you have the case of Absalom, the handsome son of King David, who became a usurper. He was a prince who challenged his own father, the true and rightful King David. And he would say, and the description in the previous chapter, 14, says he had long flowing hair, and at the end of the year they would cut his hair and weigh it. That's how heavy it was. This guy was a handsome dude, as they would say. Every mother's dream for their daughter. And this guy used his looks, used his abilities, used everything he had in his arsenal. And it says in chapter 15, in the opening verses 1 through 6 of that chapter, it says he had other people go before him, present the way, chariots and horsemen and everything else, and he would come to the gates of the city and he'd listen carefully to the complaints of the people. And the people would be bringing their own lawsuits, and they wanted justice, they wanted money. It was all based on greed. And he listened to them and he played up to that. And he said, you know, if I were deputy in the land, I would make sure that you got your fair share. And it says in that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that by these means that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And he got them on his side. And he orchestrated a coup against the true and rightful king so that David had to leave Jerusalem, go over the brook Kidron, and go right on out into the wilderness. It's a great story to read. You can line it right up with John chapter 18 when the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room. And what path does he take in chapter 18? Goes right over the brook Kidron, where David had gone 800 years before with his little band, David, into the wilderness, rejected because someone was coming over and usurping things. And that's what we read about the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's a prince, has a lot of authority, has treachery, and by these means, just like Absalom did, he steals the hearts of men and women and says, I got a better deal for you. Follow me. And that's what he's doing in the world today. And so you go to somebody and say, wouldn't you like to be sure of your sins being forgiven? And on your way to heaven, they say, I don't want it. Thanks anyway. I'm too happy in my life. That's the resistance, that's the antagonism that we see here. We have to be reminded of that. So when we share gospel tracts or we talk to people about the Lord, don't be surprised. They say, I don't want it. I'm not interested. It's what we can experience. Now, the Spirit of God does work in people's hearts, and there are people that have been softened up by the things of this world. They've gotten beat up so bad. Vernon Grounds from the Daily Bread Ministry called it when the devil overplayed his hand. He beats them up so bad that they say, I don't want to go this way anymore. I want true life. And they turn to the Lord. The citizens, verse 14, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's the antagonism. That's the resistance that they would experience. That's what we're going to experience too. But we need to be diligent in the day of salvation. We don't hold back. We don't say, okay, I tried my hardest. Now I'm just going to sit back and let things run on their own. No. The Lord calls us to be diligent. Diligent in the day of salvation. This is the diligence of the faith of God's elect, the diligence, the responsibilities that we have in to be a representative for the Lord. And so, therefore, we are encouraged in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built, if it endure, he will receive a reward. We're motivated by the fact that the Lord is watching. He is evaluating. In the days of Nehemiah, you had the gates, Nehemiah chapter 3. If you look at that passage, there are 10 gates that are listed there. And one of the gates was called the Ham the Mifkad gate. It was next to the horse gate. The horse gate was the gate in which the soldiers went out into battle, and that's where the horses would go through. Various gates serve various purposes, and that was the reason for the horse gate. The Ham Mifkad gate was the gate of review and reward. So that when the soldiers came back from the battlefield, they were reviewed, inspected, if you will, and rewarded accordingly for the deeds done on the battlefield. The Ham Mifkad gate. The gate in which there is a, when the return, the assessment that comes as a result of work done for the Lord. And so that's a good verse for us to keep in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says the same thing. You shall be in, you should go on, sorry, there we go. Go back a bit. So this is going backwards here, sorry. Let me get back to that one. The return, not spelled so well, and the assessment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What do we see here? What's the assessment that we see? Verse 15. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina, notice he calls it your mina, not his, even though it was given to him, it was his master's money, resources. Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Well, that's great. He took one and parlayed into 10. That's great. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you're faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So he earned 10 and got 10 cities as a result. Then the second in verse 18 came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So he's rewarding in commensurate to the production that was accomplished. 10 and 10, 5 and 5. Verse 20, another saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've put away in a handkerchief, a little worried about things. I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Same principle. Once we said it before, if you want something done, you give it to a busy person, right? And this is the same thing here. The man who had 10 was given even more because he was being faithful in the use of his resources that he had for his master, this nobleman. That's the same principle that God applies to each one of us. Faithful in our work, but diligent even more. And we're told to be faithful. Now, some have said, well, listen, this sounds very much like the parable in Matthew's account, the parable of the talents. Sounds like the same thing, but they were given in different areas, so we know it's different right there. And in that case, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 25, let me just read this verse. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read to you what it says. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, this is what's given. He calls the master calls a couple servants together, and he says, okay, you have five talents, I'll give you five. Another one, he says, you can have two talents. So they have different amounts, whereas the parable of the pounds, they have the same amount, and they turn into different amounts. Parable of the talents, they had different amounts, and they made what they were given. They had a guy who had five talents made five talents. The other one had two, he made two. But the reward was the same. It's a completely different set of principles. That's why they're different parables. In Matthew chapter 25, they're being rewarded for faithfulness for what God gave them. You can't compare somebody who's a worldwide evangelist with, you know, somebody who God has put in a certain part of his vineyard just to till that soil in that part of the vineyard. But if they're faithful in what they did in that part of their vineyard, they get the reward just as much as someone who God has equipped to do the larger areas, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this helps each one of us out to understand that God has called you, and you specifically, to serve him in whatever area of the vineyard that is. And he knows what you're doing. He knows the challenges that you have. And you're not compared with somebody else. He is evaluating you for what he has given you to do with the resources and abilities and everything else. But he calls you to be diligent. And that's the diligence of our faith. And it's part of the faith of God's elect. And God is challenging you. He is indeed the greatest of pastors, the Lord Jesus. And all that he's done for us, and his goodness, and his grace, and his kindness toward us, all that he has done, provided for us, protected us. Each one of us here has a story to tell about God's grace, how you began the journey, just like Saul of Tarsus, and how God has kept you along the way, just like Jacob. God has given us all these blessings. So what else can we do other than serve him with our whole hearts? Since I started for the kingdom, Bill Gaither's song says, since I started for the kingdom, he has brought us through, and he'll keep us, and he'll bring us through. And so we owe him our best. And so that parable of the pounds is a good reminder to that, of the diligence that we need to exercise and our love for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, speak to our hearts from the pages of Scripture through your Holy Spirit to remind us again of your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, all that you have done for us, each one here. Lord, how can we not serve you? Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us to look forward to the time that we'll see you face to face. Lord, not because we want to earn rewards. We want to earn your well done. We want to do those things that are well pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our good shepherd, and you are our great shepherd. And one day we'll experience the fact that you're our chief shepherd with the crowns that you give in faithful service to you. So we ask for your help in these things. Lord, speak to our hearts, even tonight. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.